Please turn with me to Luke chapter 20. I'll be reading Luke chapter 20, verses 9 to 19. And he began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard and let it out to tenants and went into another country for a long while. When the time came, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent another servant, but they also beat and treated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. And he sent yet a third. This one also they wounded and cast out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy the tenants and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "Surely not." But he looked directly at them and said, "What then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." The scribes and the chief priests sought to lay hands on him at that very hour, for they perceived that he had told this parable against them. But they feared the people. This is the word of God.
Very good morning. My name is Veronica. It's my privilege to share God's word with you today. Shall we go to God in prayer? Okay, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. It's a privilege that we can gather in this manner to worship you as one body of Christ. I pray that God, that may your word speak from your servant's mouth, will not return to you empty, but fulfill in the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today's parable we are talking about is Luke chapter 20. This is a parable of the tenants, which we are very familiar with. So let's listen to God's word in this parable, and may the word of God change our lives for him. During my Bible college days, I came across one non-profit organization. The speaker shared about with us at the chapel about their ministry. Now, what is so special about them is this is a Jewish NGO till today. This NGO is called Jews for Jesus. Now, if we were to log on to their website, the mission statement were fresh out. It says this: "We are Jewish people who believe in Jesus, and we want to tell everyone about Jesus, the Messiah. We engage the greater Jewish community with the message of Jesus, so that more of our Jewish people will be spiritually transformed through knowing and loving God." So Jews for Jesus, this organization was founded in 1973. However, we like to say we were founded 32 AD, give or take a year. Okay, their staff now is over the world to preach the gospel to the Jews. I think it's, how do you feel when you read such statement? Because we know that Jews in the Old Testament has rejected God, who had rejected Jesus Christ. But here in this organization, that these Christian Jews want to reach out to their fellow Jews because they believe Jesus is their Messiah. I guess it'd be more wonderful, they are also reaching out to other people as well, other than Jews across the world. But their primary target audience are the Jews. Now, this is a Christian group who has been for past 45 years evangelizing to the Jews. Now, and they share the gospel of Christ to any Jews whom they met on the streets. The question is, why aren't the Jews from the nation Israel believe in their Messiah, King Jesus Christ? Now remember, in the Old Testament time, Israel sinned grievously against God, and God has sent his prophets to preach and bring the nation back to him. But Israel rejected these prophets, even hurting and killing them. So God pronounced judgment on the nation, and they would go into exile. Now, not only that, the city of Jerusalem will be destroyed. Now, besides judgment, God also pronounced hope of salvation, that is, a Messiah, a Savior, would come to deliver them from their distress. Now, at that time, the people of Israel anxiously looked forward for the Savior to come to deliver them, but this Savior didn't come. You see, the people did not know that God was referring to a future time. This future time was the New Testament time, where Jesus came as the predicted Messiah for the Jews. Now, because of this, majority of the Jews from Israel until now do not believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, whom God has promised in the Old Testament time. If Jesus was the one, he would have come then at a time of distress. So even now, the Jews believe there's a Messiah, a Savior, but this is not Jesus Christ. And because of this background, the Jews for Jesus organization was formed to proclaim God's gospel of Jesus Christ to their fellow Jews, for salvation belongs to the Jews first, then to the Gentiles. Now, it is very ironical, because God's intention to have Israel to be a blessing by bringing salvation to the nations around them, but even they themselves have rejected Jesus Christ. Since they have rejected Christ, they have also rejected God as well. So let us put this background in our mind as we go into the parable of the tenants. It is very important as we also try to put ourselves in God's shoes as he deals with the stubborn nation. So in verse 8, after Jesus refused to answer the question about the source, his source of authority by the chief priests and teachers of the law, he then went on to tell this parable of the tenants to the people around him. Now, my first point is, God expects us to produce fruit as we remain in Jesus Christ. The picture in this parable is a common one in Palestine, as in many parts of the world today, where land is owned by one person and rented it out to others to farm. Now, when a man planted a vineyard and rented it out to tenants, he expects to collect proceeds from the crops. Even if his absence is long, he expects the land to remain profitable. Now, verse 10 tells us that when the harvest time comes, the owner sends his servants to collect the proceeds of the vineyard. He sent the first servant, but the tenants beat him up and sent him away empty-handed. The owner tried again and sent another servant, but they also beat him and treat him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. The owner did not give up, but he sent again another servant, and the tenants wounded him and threw him out of the vineyard. Now, even though in this parable, emotions were not recorded from the owner and the tenants' perspectives, but I think we would like to put ourselves in their shoes and recall this entire account with their emotions. Now, in Singapore, we don't own lands or farmlands. If you would, you'd be quite rich, in Singapore. But majority of us here own or stay in flat or apartment. So we put this parable in our context. Let's start with seeing things from the owner's perspective in renting out a flat. Now, after much hard work, I finally bought a flat and live in it happily. Now, due to work reason, I had to station overseas for a period of time. So I plan to rent out my flat to other people. Now, of course, this is not for free. I know that very well that I have to learn to trust my tenants to care for my flat. So when the payment date arrives, I expect to collect renters from them because it is my legal right. Since I'm overseas, I've arranged my tenants to pay me through bank transfers, easy, right? So I went away. 1 month passed, another month gone by. I checked my bank account, and behold, my tenants had not transferred any money to me. Now, I tried to call them several times, email them, but feel no reply from them. I'm worried and upset. Many questions and what if circle in my mind. Like, why didn't they transfer money to me? What had happened to them? Did they leave Singapore? Or are they in trouble? What are they doing to my flat? Now, since I'm overseas, I cannot travel back to Singapore, so I sent my uncle to collect the rental on my behalf. Now, I wait in expectation and yet worrying for my tenants. Not long, my sister called me and told me that my uncle was beaten up by my tenants in my flat, and they threw him out and they did not pay rent. My uncle's left hand was injured and he is resting at home now. Now, when I heard this, I was terrified. What is happening? I can feel the hot sensation rises in my body. Slowly, my fear, my anxiety became anger. But after much processing and prayer, I feel that I should give them one more chance. Maybe this time they will turn around for the better. So I sent my uncle to collect the rental from them, hoping they would come to their senses and do what is right. So now I wait patiently in distress. Now, not long, my sister called me again. This time, my tenants beat my uncle, hurt him his back, and humiliated him, and sent him away without the rent. Now, I feel so hurt and sad. I cannot understand why would they do such a thing. I spend much time in prayer, and I still feel that I want to give it another chance. I know this seems crazy, to give it another chance after what they did to my two uncles, but I feel I should give it another chance, okay? So this time, I sent my brother to correct the rent. Maybe they will respect him since he's my next of kin. Now, I wait patiently in hope. But to my great disappointment, my tenants treated my brother the same way they did to my uncles. What should I do now? Now, in this story, how do you feel as the owner of the flat? The owner did no wrong, right? But yet suffered the unrighteousness of the tenants. Imagine if you have a flat and you rent it out to in Singapore right now, and the tenants did this to you, how would you feel? All the anger, frustrations, you know, you don't know what to do. But we must know that we, like the owner of the flat, were we like out of the compassion to give them chance again and again to them after what they did? After all, in human perspective, they deserve to be punished by law and thrown out of the house for what they did, right? So this would be our action we take. But in this parable, we must know that the owner of the vineyard is God. The vineyard is a place of God's promise of salvation, and the tenants are Israel. Now, this parable clearly shows us God's compassion, patience, and long-suffering towards Israel's persistent unfaithfulness to respond to his message through the prophets. In the Old Testament, we read that Israel sins against God by worshipping other gods and turned away from God's way. They exploited their fellow Jews and neglected the poor and needy. They were called to be a blessing to the nations around them and to their own fellow Jews, but they did not. They took pride in their inheritance as a chosen nation of God, but unfortunately, they slipped into spiritual complacency. They were just concerned for their own personal interests only. Their lives were not transformed by the word of God and by the service to God. Now, God, out of his loving compassion, had to send his prophets again and again to preach repentance to Israel and bring them back to him. But Israel rejected his prophets, even killing them. Now, Israel failed to respond to God and his messages. The nations failed to produce fruit to honor God. Now, furthermore, there was sufficient time for Israel to produce fruit, and fruit was to be expected, since this was the tenant's job. But the tenants in this parable give nothing back to the owner, a picture of the nation lacking food to give God. Now, this is what verses 9 to 12 of the parable try to tell us. Now, what fruits are we referring to here? Now, as I said, God expects Israel to be a blessing to the Jews and to the nations around them by taking care of the poor and the needy, by preaching God's salvation to the people. Israel is to worship God wholeheartedly and give God the honor he deserves. But Israel failed to produce such kind of fruit to honor God in their lives and services. Now, how about us today? Now, by the compassion of God, all of us, or majority of us here, are Christians today. We are God's people, and we enjoy God's salvation in this family. And we are in Jesus Christ already, thanks be to God. And God has given us sufficient time to grow and produce fruit to give him, to honor him. The question is, what fruit have we produced to give God? Now, have we been a blessing to someone who is in need? Or is our behavior at home attract our non-believing family members to Jesus Christ? Or have we invested our time and resources in evangelism and discipleship? Now, I know of a church member. She invested her time to care for her colleagues when her colleague had diagnosed with terminal illness. She shared Christ with her colleague in her distress and brought her to become a believer. Now, her colleague is still with us today, but because of her health, she could not come to church at this point in time, but the church member will still care for her and visit her. Now, she is producing such kind of fruit to honor God, and I'm sure God is honored through her life and service. Now, God expects Israel to produce fruit to honor him. So likewise, God expects us as his people to produce fruit too as we remain in Jesus Christ. Now, God expects Israel to worship him wholeheartedly, and likewise, God expects us to worship him only and have no idols in our lives. Now, the question is, doesn't God, who gives us salvation, deserve our honor? Let us give God the honor he deserved. Let us begin to do something about producing fruit to honor God in our lives and service. And this is the rightful response to God's loving compassion for us. Non-believers cannot see our inner lives. It is only through the fruits flow out of our personal relationship with Christ tells them that we are followers of Jesus Christ. It is only through the fruits which can attract non-believers to Christ. So let our behavior, our speech and action attract our non-believing friends and family members to know Jesus Christ. So what is one kind of fruit that we want to produce to give God today? Let us commit to do it to honor him. Let us honor God in producing fruit he desires, for he expects us to do so as we remain in Jesus Christ. My second point is, God expects us to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, in this parable, the tenants injured the servants and sent them away. In verse 13, then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Now the owner decides to send his only son to the tenants. However, he assumes the tenants to treat him with respect. But to his horror, the tenants see an opportunity to covet the land by killing the heir. Now at the time, it was not unusual for land to pass to tenants if no heirs existed. But the logic of this is wrong. If we kill the heir, then the land becomes us, or the promise becomes ours. If we put it in the current context of renting a flat, then we're killing the heir to the flat, give the right of inheritance to the flat. In other words, Israel is rejecting the heir by killing him, which they hope they can have the inheritance of God's promise. Now, this thinking is wrong. The allusion here is this, that this is approaching to the execution of Jesus Christ, which is the parable's key point. And Jesus knew it. So in this parable, Jesus asked them, so what will the owner do? How will the owner handle these tenants? So verse 16 tells us, he will come and destroy these tenants and give the vineyard to people. Now Jesus makes this point to tell us that God's judgment on Israel is for sure, and the vineyard of this promise of God's salvation now includes the Gentiles like us. We are God's people. Of course, when the crowd heard this, it would be unbelievable. They say, surely not. How could we be guilty of such reckless disobedience? But in later chapters of 22 onwards, we see that Jesus Christ was crucified, was arrested, crucified, buried, and dead. Dead and buried. And do you know that it was a same group of people who have rejected Christ, have chose Jesus to be crucified and dead, and they are the group who have approved and sent Jesus to the grave. Then verse 17 tells us that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now Israel has rejected Christ, God's son, so they rejected God. But God has accepted and exalted Jesus in a place of honor. Then verse 18 warns us that everyone who falls on the stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. The destiny of anyone who stubbornly fears to respond to Jesus might face rejection by God too. However, we must remember that God has been and still is a compassionate God and a long-suffering God. God, in his patience, has sent numerous servants to his people, and finally he sent his sons. But Israel was given every opportunity to respond to God, but they were blinded as they continued in their hostility towards Jesus. Judgment comes upon them because they fear to respond to God's compassion. Now, in this parable, Jesus reminds the people that God's promise of his salvation is not an unchallengeable national right. Israel may have the promise, but that does not mean that each Israelite is blessed, because God examines each person for a response. Now, this parable clearly tells us that because of Israel's persistent disobedience to God, God has given us Israel's blessing, that is God's salvation to us, the Gentiles, his God's people. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 9 tells us that it is by the grace of God that we receive salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. It is not result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, we now enjoy the vineyard of promise of God's salvation because of our faith in Jesus Christ. It requires our faith response to enjoy these blessings given by God. And it is God's desire that we respond to his compassion by believing in Jesus Christ. Now, it was out of God's loving compassion that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us, to die for our sins, so that we might have a personal relationship with him. God knows that we cannot save ourselves from our wrongdoings, from our sins. But no matter how hard we try by human efforts, we just cannot save ourselves because we are not perfect. So if you are a non-believer of Jesus Christ today, will you want to respond to God's compassion for you? Will you want to enjoy this vineyard of God's promise of this salvation through Jesus in your life right now? If you have heard the gospel message repeatedly and still not wanting to believe in Jesus yet, what is stopping you to do so? Why are you rejecting Jesus in your life? If you persistently rejecting Christ like the Israel did, you might face rejection by God eventually. And that would be very scary if God shuts his ears on you. Jesus came just for you so that you could have a personal relationship with him forever. This is really out of God's compassion and love for you. You cannot do anything to earn this gift of salvation. This is a free gift of God. And it is really purely by the grace of God. what you need to do is put your faith in Jesus today. You just have to take a big courageous step and believe in Jesus. Will you do that today? Now, for many brothers and sisters in Christ sitting in this hall, we thank God for this gift of salvation, this vineyard of promise that we are enjoying now. And God's compassion compels us to respond to Him as well. What are we doing now to tell people about Jesus Christ? We have enjoyed this vineyard of promise, and we need to share this promise to the people who have not known Jesus yet. What can we do to make Jesus known among our non-believing friends, family members, and colleagues in our workplace or our institutions? Now, recently, we had this Mooncake Outreach event. Many of us had used this big event to plant, sow, and water the seed of gospel in the hearts of our unbelieving context, right? It is very good. We can use such big events to plant, sow, water, and harvest the seed of the gospel. But it cannot replace our personal sharing of Jesus Christ to others. Now, let me repeat this. We can use big events to sow, plant, water, and harvest the seed of the gospel, but it cannot replace our personal sharing of Jesus Christ to others. Can us all recall when we first accepted Christ as our Savior and Lord? How many of us here accepted Christ to a big event? Minority, perhaps. But very often, we accepted Christ to a personal contact. I became a Christian when a 17-year-old girl, whom was a stranger, shared the gospel with me at a junior college when I was 16 years old. Now, I remember that the seed of the gospel was planted and watered in my heart for quite some time through Christian activities. It was my primary school teacher and a neighbor brought me to Children's Sunday School and Youth Fellowship, respectively. But it was through a personal contact that I believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe many of us here today came to know Jesus through a friend, through a family, or a church member. It was through a personal contact. So we need to understand and realize again, if we have become Christians through personal contact, then likewise, we ought to share Christ personally with someone, right? We need to learn to start praying for our unbelieving family members and friends. Once we build the relationship with them personally, then it's time for us to learn to open our mouths and tell people about Jesus Christ. We need to pray to God to provide such opportunity and ask God to help us to tell the gospel to them. Do not miss the opportunity to do so. As we plant, sow, and water the seeds of gospel in the heart of this person, we also want to reap the harvest as well. Now, for the person to believe in Jesus Christ, it is definitely the work of God. But it is our honor as God's people to share the gospel personally with that person. Do not be contented with just the sowing, planting, and watering the seeds. We want to reap the harvest as well. If God is willing and time is right, God might use us to bring the person to believe in Jesus Christ. I've shared with you before that I look after my 95-year-old grand auntie. She stays in a nursing home. I visit her in the day now, but 2.5 years ago, I visited her in the nights. You know, in the nights, the nursing home would hire a security guard, and there was this Chinese man in his 70s whom I see whenever I visit my grand aunt around 7 plus in the night. So whenever I visited her, I would greet this man, Mr. Chiu. Slowly, the many hellos became conversations. Soon, he started to ask me about my faith. Initially, he talked about what he knew about Christianity. So I would just provide information, what he needed to know, just that. But one night, after I visited my grand aunt while I signed out from the guest book, very interestingly, Mr. Chiu asked me about Jesus Christ. At that significant moment, I sensed that God wanted me to share the gospel with him. So I did. And by the grace of God, Mr. Chiu prayed to receive Christ on that night. I realized that God has planted his seed in him already for a long period of time because he was very interested to read and to know about Christianity. He would go to the where, he would read books. He He would talk to people, especially to Christians. And many Christians, I believe, had talked to him about Jesus Christ. So God had already prepared his heart to receive his salvation in his timing. And now Mr. Chiu is attending his own church near his home. Now, even as we plant, sow, water the seed of gospel in our unbelieving friend or family member, let us also pray for God's opportunity to share the gospel with them. Let us be sensitive to God's leading. We do our part to share the gospel, and we let God to do the conviction of this person's heart to believe in Jesus Christ. Now, you and I today worship together at Ang Mo Kio Presbyterian Church is by the grace of God. And it's because of God's compassion on us that he sends someone to share Christ with us so that we are Christians today and we can enjoy the God's blessings of salvation. We must remember this. And therefore, God's compassion on us compels us to tell people about Jesus Christ. So who is this person whom God places upon our heart now to tell him or her about Jesus Christ? Start praying for this person. Now, after the teachers of the law and the chief priests heard the parable, they wanted to look for a way to arrest Jesus immediately, for they knew that the parable had spoken this against them. But they were afraid of the people because they believed that Jesus was the prophet of God. But we thank God that we believe Jesus Christ is the Savior whom God has sent. And it is wonderful to know that the Christian Jews from the Jews for Jesus, the organization, believe that too. And they are making all the efforts to share Jesus with their fellow Jews. Now, God's compassion and love for us has led Jesus to die on the cross for all of us. And Jesus has resurrected and alive today to give us our eternal relationship with him. We thank God for this wonderful personal relationship with Christ forever. And it compels us to respond to Jesus today. What would be your response to our compassionate God? Will you be willing to tell people about Jesus Christ? Shall we all close our eyes and have a time of silence to respond and reflect to God? I'm speaking to Christians today. If you are a Christian and you want God to empower you to share the gospel with an unbelieving friend or family member, even though you feel weak, you can raise your hand and I will pray for you. I see your hand. Is there someone else? I see the hand behind. Is there someone else? We ask God to empower us to share the gospel with his power. Anyone else? I see your hand. I see your hand in the front. I see your hand in the middle. Yes, I see your hand in the back. I see your hand. Anyone else? God, we thank you for the many hands have raised today. I want to be empowered by your Holy Spirit to tell the gospel. Lord, you say in 2 Timothy 1:7 says that you did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-discipline. So God, I pray you empower our brothers and sisters who have raised their hands today with the power of the Holy Spirit within them to tell the gospel of Christ to their unbelieving friends and family members. Let them be sensitive to your leading and open their mouths to share the gospel with your enablement. Remove the fear in their hearts, Lord, and that they will come back to share their testimonies about how you have enabled them to tell your gospel. Lord, that your power is perfect in our weaknesses. Our strength is complete because of you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I'm speaking to the non-Christians. God's compassion and love for you had led Jesus to die on the cross for you. And Jesus has resurrected and alive today to give you eternal relationship with him. Now, if you are a non-Christian and you want to believe in Jesus today, you can raise your hand and I'll pray for you. And however, if you want to talk to someone, you can come forward after the service and we'll talk more. Let us all close in prayer. Okay, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. That God did thank you for your compassion for us to Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that may you touch our hearts, transform us, that we desire to grow and produce fruits that you desire to honor you in our lives and service, Lord. That may the fruits that grow from our inner life will tell non-believers that we are your followers and attract them to you to know Christ. God, we thank you and empower us, all of us here today, to tell your gospel with your Holy Spirit, Lord, to our non-believing context to honor you. Lord, we know we can because of your Holy Spirit within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
In response to the message, may this song stir us, stir in our hearts to pray for the person that we have in mind. May this song stir us to have the courage to be shamelessly bold for God.
Won't you, Lord, take a look at our hands? Everything we have, use it for your plan. Won't you, Lord, take a look at our hearts? Mold it, refine it, as you set us apart. We want to run to the altar and catch the fire, to stand in the gap between the living and the dead. Give us a heart of compassion for a world without vision. We will make a difference, bringing hope to our land.
Shall we rise and we sing it together?
Won't you, Lord, take a look at our hands? Everything we have, use it for your plans. Won't you, Lord, take a look at our hearts? Mold it, refine it, as you set us apart. We want to run to the altar and catch the fire, to stand in the gap between the living and the dead. Give us a heart of compassion for a world without vision. We will make a difference, bringing hope to our land. We want to run to the altar and catch the fire, to stand in the gap between the living and the dead. Pass a heart of compassion on a world without vision. We will make a difference, bringing hope to our land. We will answer the call to build this church without walls. Let your glory be shown. bring salvation to the lost, to the lost. We want to run to the altar and catch the fire to stand in the gap between the living and the dead. Give us a heart of compassion for the world without vision. We will make a difference, bringing hope to our land. We will make a difference, bringing hope to our land.
Lord Jesus, thank you for saving us. Thank you for your loving grace upon us. That's why we are here worshiping you today. But let us, in gratitude of what you have done for us, to also go and share Christ. Go and share the good news to those who have yet to know you. So this we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.